If you had the same handout from last week, you got the right handout. We didn't finish. So if you still have that one, we're actually working the back side of that one. How about we do a couple things here? I'll give you a quick review, but let's turn to 2 Samuel 7 in your Old Testament. 2 Samuel chapter 7. And while you're turning there, I'll give you the timeline we've been using here the last couple weeks. I'll start with the wall over there. Now, you got to go to the other side of the wall on the outside to get anything in the Old Testament. But when you get to the wall, we've been saying the wall is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Which means from the wall, that event, all the way to the edge of the pulpit, what have we said this represents? That timeline is the church age, approximately the last 2,000 years. And when you get to this side of the pulpit, there's a major event. Hopefully we're, see how close I can get here without touching it. Hopefully we're about this close. We may be a little further away, but somebody on the back row is pointing up. Why are they pointing up? At this point, you have the end of the church age. At the end of the church age, God removes the church from the world. What do we call this event right here? Yeah, we call it the rapture. Your Bible actually calls it being translated or catching away, being caught away. Now, after that, you have the pulpit here, which represents the absolute worst time ever here on planet Earth. There's never been a time like this. Things are going to get far worse on Earth before they get better. And this time represents the Great Tribulation. So on this side of the pulpit, you got a group of people leaving this world, saved people going up. And on this side of the pulpit, you got the Lord Jesus Christ and the armies of heaven, the saved, coming back. And he sets up his kingdom here. Make sure you get this, because a lot of the so-called scholars have this all messed up. It is a literal, visible, physical kingdom. It's for real. It's not a spiritual kingdom. It's a literal kingdom here on earth. So we'll go from here to the wall. This is how long? We started off in Revelation 20 last week, and six times in about eight or nine verses, it says 1,000 years. So for 1,000 years, Jesus Christ rules and reigns down here. So this is the worst time on earth right here, followed by the greatest time on earth, I would say, since Eden. It hasn't been this good, this time right here. The only time you could compare it to, and it doesn't match up completely, but the Garden of Eden before sin entered the world is as close you're going to get to this time here on earth. So, 2 Samuel 7. You say, why are we starting in the Old Testament? Well, let me show you. Go to verse 8. This is David as the king here. If you look here, verse 8. 2 Samuel 7, 8. Now, therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcot, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. By the way, even people who know very little or nothing about the Bible, they've heard of King David, haven't they? Because he's a key figure in even secular history. You have to acknowledge that he actually ruled and reigned in Israel. So look at verse 10. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. Now watch what's about to happen here. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee. Whose seed is that? David's seed. Make sure you get that. I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. Watch verse 13. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom. What do you see at the end of that verse? You have a promise there from the Lord that David's seed will rule over the kingdom of Israel for how long? How long? Okay. David's son, what was his name? Was he a great king? Yeah, first part of it, well, he was a good king, then he turned out to be a really bad king. But he died and was buried. His son took over. I'm testing you here. Who was his son? Rehoboam. How did he do? He split the thing in half. And eventually he died and was buried. And I will not go through all the kings because I can't remember all the kings. But if you go through all the kings, you'll find they reigned. Some were good. Some were bad. They reigned. They died and were buried. Reigned, died, buried. Now go to the New Testament. Go over to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. And let's see if there's anybody that might be the individual who will be of the seed of David, who will reign forever. Now, you already know the answer to this, but I've got to show you from the Scriptures. By the way, you want to have some fun here. You can study Jeremiah 22 on your own. And right before the kingdom of Judah goes off to Babylon and they're judged by God, the Lord pronounces a curse on the king of Judah. He's a fellow named Jeconiah. And actually, the Lord takes away the J-E from his name, because what's J-E represent? Jehovah. And he took the J-E off and he became Kaniah. And the Lord cursed not just him, but he cursed his seed. And he said, there shall not be a man of this man's seed reign over the kingdom of Israel. The Lord put himself in a predicament, didn't he? He promised that David's seed would rule over the kingdom of Israel forever, yet he pronounced a curse on the final king over Judah and said, you're not going to have anybody reign over this kingdom. How's the Lord going to solve this problem? Sounds like a predicament, right? With God, nothing shall be impossible. Okay, Luke chapter 1. Let's see who fulfills this. If you look here, it says, verse 30, Luke 1, 30. And the angel said unto her, this is to Mary, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name. Now, you know, if you back up here, this is a prophecy of the virgin birth, miraculous birth, and there's something to that. Let me keep reading, though. Verse 31 and verse 32. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. Now, watch this part. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of who? His father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob for how long? Forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. So the Lord did not see a problem with, number one, promising that David's seed would rule over the kingdom of Israel forever, and at the same time pronouncing a curse on the final king's seed, making it so that it would take a miracle for God to fulfill his promise. And what was the miracle that he used to fulfill his promise? A woman has a child. And she's conceived of who? The Holy Ghost. Yet he is actually in the lineage, and if you go back and read the genealogies of Joseph and Mary, he's in the lineage of guess who? King David. And the prophecy remains intact. Only the Lord could solve that problem, huh? So I prefaced our study tonight to tell you that, in case you did not know, the King. Didn't we just sing Joy to the World? I think he did that on purpose. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive who? Her king. That king that reigns from here all the way out. Now, it said forever. We've got a time on this for 1,000 years. But that's just the end of recorded time. And I think next Sunday night we'll actually go into eternity. Not literally, but you understand what I'm saying. Study. And we'll see what happens beyond the 1,000 years. Guess who's still reigning after the 1,000 years? You get one guess. The Lord Jesus Christ. So it's timed until time is no more, but his reign continues on. So let's dive in here. I am not going to go through all the details from last week. You have to go back and do that on your own, listen to the message, but I'll be on the back here. So we'll start on the back here. So let's pray together. Lord, thank you for what you have already shown us in these studies. And thank you so for how clear it is as to where we have been, where we are now, and where things are headed. And I pray that you would give us understanding and insight into your word tonight. May we be excited over the reign of Jesus Christ that without doubt will occur down here on this earth that we currently live on, and things will be so much different. Help us to see things as you see them. Help us to, again, rejoice in what is to come. And I pray that you would just even clear up some of the details that are sometimes difficult here tonight concerning this time period to come. And we ask this all in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So I'll just give you, I said I wasn't going to go over the front, but I'll give you a quick couple of things about the front. The key attribute during this particular time period, we've seen that a key attribute of God shines through during each of these dispensations. And the key attribute you need to recognize during the millennium is what? Anybody remember? Anybody get it last week? Number two on the front? All right, Miss Cookie is with us. Righteousness. Don't you desire deep in your heart to have a ruler that does the right thing all the time? You've got that desire. I believe God put that desire there. And every time, as I said last week, an election rolls around, we get our hopes up, don't we? And we think, maybe this is the time. And you usually have your favorite candidate that you want to win. And you're always disappointed because they never actually do all the things that they promised they would do they? They fall short. You're looking at a time period to come where you have a righteous ruler who always does right. There's never any arguing with him about fair and equitable justice because everything is done the way it should be. So the key attribute is righteousness. Now, last week we said that the responsibility of man during the millennium is basically obey what the king says to do and serve the king. And we looked at Psalm 2 last week and how there's judgment for those who do not follow the king. And then the last thing we hit on last week was at least at a minimum, and there's more than this, I'm pretty certain, but I can't really nail down the specifics, so I left it at three. There's at least three different kinds of people in the millennium. The first people are people in glorified bodies who cannot sin. Hallelujah. Is that you? That'll be anybody from the church age who was saved. But there's other people in the millennium. You have people who actually go through the tribulation and endure to the end and walk into that millennial kingdom. And then you have the redeemed remnant of Israel, and they have a unique place in the kingdom. And if you would, before we get into this, if you would, go over to Matthew 19 concerning that. Matthew 19, I'll get into the number four here in a minute. But Matthew 19, there's so many things that I want to go over tonight. We just don't have time. And there's so many things about this millennial kingdom that are all over the Scriptures, Old Testament and New Testament. But I want to show you this one. Hopefully this will help you when you read the Gospels. Because the Gospels can be a little tricky unless you realize when Jesus Christ came the first time, He actually offered up the kingdom to Israel. But what did Israel do with Him? They rejected Him. They did not want Him. They said, we will have no king but who? Caesar. They chose the wrong ruler, didn't they? So what happened when they rejected Jesus Christ is this kingdom that was available when He showed up the first time over there, it just got postponed. And it's still future. And during this time of postponement, God said, hey, you Gentiles, that's us, you can get in. So all this time of the church age has been Gentiles being called to believe on Jesus Christ. And then when we get into that kingdom, man, it's really a unique time period for everybody here on earth. But saved people have a really unique place. But look who else does. Look at Matthew 19:27. Matthew 19:27. If you look at what it says here, it says, then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? Now, old Peter, we always get on Peter because he's oftentimes thinking about, what do I get out of this? But he asked a really good question, and the Lord gives an answer that is really, really neat. Look at verse 28. Peter's got something good coming because of what he suffered on behalf of the Lord. Verse 28, Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the, what's that next word? In the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of His glory. What's that sound like? Sounds like the millennial kingdom. Look who else is in that kingdom. He says, ye. Now, who's he talking to? Context. Peter and the other disciples are there as well. Ye also shall sit upon how many thrones? 12 thrones. What are they doing on those thrones? Judging the 12 tribes of Israel. You mean to tell me that the apostles have a role of reigning in the millennial kingdom? What's it say? Jesus Christ has the chief throne. Let's make sure we get that straight. Who else has thrones in the millennial kingdom? The apostles. Now, we could really go through the scriptures here, and I could show you where it also looks like there's a chance. Now, I'm guessing on this. There's a chance. Remember in Revelation 5, there's 24 elders in heaven. That's 24. Now, what's half of 24? 12. Possibility. Possibility. I wouldn't say this for certain. I'm just giving you a suppose. 24 minus 12 is 12. So let's say possibility out of those 24 elders, 12 could be the apostles, right? Now, I'm not going to argue with you over who the 12th is, because you know the 12th, Judas. 12 minus 1 is 11. So who's the 12th? They had Matthias. Some people say, well, you've got to put the apostle Paul in there. I'm not going to argue with you. But let's say 12. You got 12 tribes, 12 thrones right there. Who might the other 12 be? Any guesses? I got a guess on this, but we got any guesses from y'all? Can you think of a 12 in your Bible? 12 men? Help me out. Don't you have a man who represents each of those tribes? You've got Dan, Issachar, Judah, Levi, Naphtali, Gad, Asher, and so on. So there's 12, another 12. Maybe I'm saying a maybe. I would not say this for certain. Maybe there's your 24. Possibility. So, something to think about. Think so? I mean, God could be. I'm just saying, you got 24 elders up there. It very well could be. You got 12 and 12. Possibility. I wouldn't say it for certain, but it's a possibility. All right, let's go over to Psalm 39. Let's get on number 4 on your page here. Psalm 39. Psalm 39. What happens in millennium concerning the test that man has? Man is tested in every dispensation. And what do you think? The test might be in the millennium. Well, I got to preface it with this. This has been the key verse in every dispensation. We haven't looked at it, but you've seen that man, when he's put to the test, what happens as a whole? Fails miserably. How come that is? Well, look at verse 5, 39:5. Behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before. Now watch this part. Verily, every man at his what state? At his best state is altogether what? Man is the measure of all things, huh? Really? What is man at his best, according to what God says? Vanity. You know what vanity is? What's a good synonym for vanity? Emptiness. That's what man is at his best. Nothing. He's empty. So the reason I put that verse here is because here you have a time on earth where things could not be any better. You have a perfect king ruling over the earth. Wouldn't you think that men would rejoice and everything would be great and everybody would be happy and joyful? You would think. But you remember, there's a group of people in the millennium that are having children, and their children are born just like we are here. They're born sinners. Remember, you got a group of people who go through the tribulation, walk into that millennial kingdom. They have children. People live longer during the millennial kingdom. They live hundreds of years. If they live hundreds of years, might they have more than just a couple of kids? And their kids have more than just a couple of kids? So after 1,000 years, you have quite a number of people who are still born the same way you and I are here today in the millennial kingdom. They're born sinners. So what do sinful people do, folks? They sin. You mean they would actually want to go against the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Really? I want to show you this. Go to Revelation 20. This ought to humble all of us when we realize, even in the best possible circumstances, man in his natural state, in his fleshly state, hates. Now, I'm going to be very clear on this because it's true. You'll see this. Man in his natural state, the flesh hates Jesus Christ. You say, what? How could you say such a thing? Let me show you. Look at verse 7. Revelation 20, verse 7. I maybe need to back up here and show you. Go back to verse 2 and 3. Let's make sure we get what happened to Satan. We read this last week, but let's read it again. Verse 2. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him for how long? 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years shall be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. Okay. During the millennial kingdom, where is Satan according to what we just read? During the millennial kingdom, where is he? He is in the bottomless pit. That's very clear. At the end of the 1,000 years, what happens to him? The Lord lets him out. Don't ask me why. I couldn't tell you why. This is what the Lord is going to do. Look at what happens in verse 7. Go down to verse 7. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. What's he going to do? Look at verse 8. And shall go out to do what? Same thing he does now. Shall go out to deceive who? The nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. All these people during the millennium need is one man to lead the way to fight against Jesus Christ. Satan is the one that gets out and leads the way. The final rebellion takes place. Now let's see what happens here. Verse 9. And they, let's make sure we get who they is. That would be Satan and who else? It says there, he'll deceive the nations. So you got quite a number from the nations of the earth that follow Satan in this rebellion. It says, and they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. Now let me stop there. What's the beloved city? The devil and his armies are marching against Jerusalem. They're fighting against Jerusalem because who's in Jerusalem? That's where the king sits on his throne in Jerusalem. And their goal is, what do you think the goal of the devil and his armies, what are they trying to do here? Overthrow the king. Defeat the king. So I love the way your Bible puts this. The Lord puts it, he says, all this gathering. And when I read this, now maybe I picture things the way they shouldn't be. When I read this, I picture Jesus Christ sitting on his throne in Jerusalem, waiting and watching. And it's almost as if he's waiting and watching, saying, are y'all ready yet? I'll wait for you. You got Satan, you got all your armies together. Now, you ready to fight? Because look what happens next. It says there, and the beloved city, verse 9, and fire came down from God out of heaven, and what happened? How long does this battle take? About that long. The Lord waits on them. They're finally ready, and it takes an instant for the devil and all the rebels to be consumed. Now look what happens in verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into where? The lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night. How long? Do you think that might be a great day for all the saints? Do you think we might get more excited about that than a football game? Folks, can you imagine the king has defeated for the final time? The King of Kings has defeated the enemy of man for 7,000 years or so, and he's gone for how long? Finally, he's gone forever. Hallelujah to that. Amen. There's coming a day where the devil actually sees his final doom. Folks, consider. We will not hear from him again after verse 9 is complete, or verse 10 is completed. Never. Never. He's gone. You realize how exciting that's going to be? Now, the reason I'm putting this all in this study here, look at your sheet here. Revelation 27 and 8. In spite of the conditions on earth being ideal, this is so sad. Man still has a desire to rebel against Jesus Christ. That's to put that on the sheet and have Scripture to back that up is so sad to me. But I'm going to be honest about what I am, and hopefully you'll do the same. In our flesh, we do not like the Bible. In our flesh, we do not like Jesus Christ. We don't care about Jesus Christ in our flesh. And man in his flesh, with Christ on the throne down here on earth, man in his fleshly state is going to
take one final chance. We're going to get them. And obviously it fails. But it's quite a thing to realize the power of man in his flesh and how much he hates Jesus Christ. And I think it's really good for all of us to remember, to see this, to see how this goes, so that we remember what we really are. If you're saved, you've got the flesh, but what else do you have? Who else do you have in you? The Spirit. And Galatians 5, the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, the Spirit's against the flesh. They are contrary the one to the other. Do you have this battle going on inside you? That is good. By the way, that's a good thing, because that's good evidence that you are saved. If there's no battle going on inside you, because the Holy Spirit loves Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit loves God's Word, the Holy Spirit loves everything true about the Lord, the flesh hates God's Word, the flesh hates Jesus Christ, the flesh hates truth about God in any form. You see how... So, I know you've heard the illustration, which dog are you feeding, the flesh dog or the spirit dog? One of them's going to win every day, aren't they? And that's why you hear from this pulpit quite often the need to feed your the Holy Spirit. Feed yourself with God's Word so that you're putting... When you do that, you're putting that flesh down. Because what's that flesh want to do? Y'all sense this? I sense this all every day throughout the day. That flesh wants to just rise up, and you've got to keep putting that flesh down. What's your Bible say in Galatians and in Romans to do with that flesh? Crucify it. Reckon it to be dead because it has no life. But it sure mimics as if it does, doesn't it? So, good reminder for all of us. It says there, Satan is loosed after 1,000 years and leads one final battle against Jesus Christ. So then I already read here verse number 5, so let's get the blanks here. Revelation 20, verses 9 and 10. This last world war, so we've already had a couple. There's more to come. This one we just read about. Might be World War 5. You got at least a couple more coming. Maybe beyond that. But this last world war is won by who? The Lord Jesus Christ. What about the USA? And what about Russia and China? What about all them? They don't get a vote. They don't matter anymore. Folks, when Jesus Christ defeats the devil, you realize the nations don't matter anymore. Actually, let me correct myself. There is actually one nation that matters. That nation never ceases to exist. I'm an American. I love the fact that I was born here. I love the country. I know there's things we don't love about it, but I'd rather be here than a lot of other places. But it's not going to matter one day. It's not going to matter if you are American or Chinese or Russian or African or South American. It doesn't matter. Latin American, doesn't matter. Something to think about. Okay, let's go on here. Types of Christ. That number 5, if you didn't get that. Last World War won by the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan meets his final judgment forever and ever. What a wonderful, awesome day that will be. Types of Christ. Now, this is tough because in the millennial kingdom, you don't need types because who's here? Jesus Christ is here. But I had to put this in here. There will be Christ-like people present on the earth. There's your blank. Present on earth during the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. Say, who's that? Let me show you a couple places. Philippians 3. I have 1 John on here. I'll go there in a second. Let's go to Philippians 3, and then we'll go to 1 John 3. So Philippians 3 first. Philippians chapter 3, and then we'll go to 1 John chapter 3. Philippians 3, verse 20. We'll go there first. Philippians 3, verse 20. This is what will happen to you if you're saved. Future event here coming. Verse 20. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our what kind of body? Now that's an interesting word. Flip the words around in vile. You know you can spell evil. But you know what's a worse word, in my opinion, than evil? Vile. I think about the lowest of low when I think of the word vile. Can you go any lower than vile? I don't think you can. That's what your body and my body is now, no matter how much I spend time in the gym, no matter how much I feed my body the right food. You know what kind of body I have right now and what kind of body you have right now? You have a vile body. You mean these muscular bodybuilder guys, they have vile bodies? Yep. Say, but it looks pretty good. Vile body. It's a sinful body. It's a vile body. Look what's going to happen to that vile body. Verse 21, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His, what kind of body? Glorious body, according to the working whereby He's able even to subdue all things unto Himself. Save people from the church age will exchange their vile bodies for glorified bodies, just like, I didn't make this up, the Bible says it there, just like who? The Lord Jesus Christ. It says, fashioned like unto His, that's Jesus Christ, His glorious body. Who will you have a body like one day? Saved people have a body like Jesus Christ one day. Now, you know what's cool about that? Study that glorified body of Jesus Christ. When He rose from the dead, I'll just give you two things that are neat. You know what He did? There's a room where the apostles are gathered, and He's not there. And then suddenly, He's there. And He didn't have to walk in the door. And He's not a ghost. And He's not a spirit. It's a literal body, a glorified one. So I wonder if we have a body like Jesus Christ. We don't need doors, do we? I'll show you something else. It says over there in Luke 24, there's these two fellas on the road to Emmaus that meet Jesus Christ, and they don't recognize Him. And they have a conversation with Him about all the things that just happened with Jesus Christ. It's the neatest thing. These guys have no idea. And then at the end of the conversation, He gives them something to eat, and they finally recognize who they're talking to. And it says, you can check it out, Luke 24. It uses this word. It says, He vanished out of their sight. It uses the word vanished. You mean like a magician? No, I mean like Jesus Christ. No magic needed. Spiritual power of Jesus Christ. So I wonder, don't need doors? You're in Titusville? You could be in Jerusalem just like that? Faster than Elon Musk could get you there? Something to think about. Pretty neat. Now, here's the best thing. Now, I know this crowd. You'll like this one. Here's the best thing about a glorified body. The Lord, in His glorified body, He still ate food. Hallelujah. He did. That's something to chew on it. Something to chew on. 1 John 3. I hope you're having some fun with this, because this is a great thing to consider what's coming. Types of Christ in the millennium. Well, obviously you got the Lord Jesus Christ. You got a bunch of Christ-like people walking around. Look at verse 2, 1 John 3:2. It says here, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be what? Like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." I've tried this. Maybe you're better than I am at this. You very well could be. I have tried to imagine what that face-to-face meeting will be like with Jesus, will be like with Jesus Christ. I can't do it. Let me tell you why I can't do it. I've never seen Him before. I've never seen Him face-to-face. Now, I see Him all through the Scriptures. I know Him. I know a lot about Him. I know Him personally. I talk to Him. Hopefully you do too. But I've never seen Him face-to-face. I've tried so many times to imagine what that face-to-face meeting would be like. I don't think we can. I will just say this. Have you ever met a really famous person before? Did you get excited when you met them? Maybe even the lead up before you met them, you knew you were going to meet them, and you got all excited about that? Consider that there's not a more famous person that you could ever meet than Jesus Christ. You will be far more excited than meeting, Donald Trump, Elon Musk, any of the Bill Gates, if you want to meet him. I wouldn't want to necessarily meet him. But you got to think about the greatest people. How about this? Wouldn't it be neat to meet some of the saints of the past? Martin Luther, William Tyndale. Okay. I'm going to say this. I can't even say a number. A zillion times better than it meeting any of them, if that's even a number, will be meeting Jesus Christ. Isn't that going to be something? Oh, man. All right. Even better, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself will be ever present, and we shall see Him as He is. Types of Christ there in millennium. You've got a bunch of Christ-like people walking around in a same glorified body like Him. Now, we're not Him. We're us. Only one Jesus Christ, but pretty neat to consider what's to come. Okay, lessons for today. When you read the Gospel of Matthew, hopefully this will help you in your Bible study. When you read Matthew, a lot of people get tripped up in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew presents Jesus Christ as King. You know, the Gospels give you a little bit different portrait of Jesus Christ. In Matthew, he's presented as the King. Now, I've heard some great sermons about Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount. But if you really want to apply the Sermon on the Mount today, I'm just going to say this. Good luck. If thy right eye offend thee, the Sermon on the Mount, what are you supposed to do? Pluck it out. If thy right hand offend thee, it is better for thee to enter into life maimed than to have two hands to go into hell. I believe you've got an application of that Sermon on the Mount specific to how things will be in that millennial kingdom. Matthew 5, 6, and 7, here's what I put. The Sermon on the Mount will serve as the constitution of the millennial kingdom. Now, you want to really get into something, there could be an application with some of those verses in the tribulation. Could be, I say. Where does the mark of the beast go in the tribulation? In the right hand or the forehead. So, if thy right hand offend thee, that's something to think about. I have not got that figured out, and I would not say for sure. But there's something to think about. No, I'll just leave it at that. I don't want to get myself in trouble. I don't. These are things I'm bringing up to you because they're interesting to me. But I'm not going to say something for sure. I leave it with you so that you will study the Scriptures and search Scriptures. See, there's far more to learn, isn't there? But I want to get your wheels turning with this stuff. Hopefully this gets you to study and think about some things. Now, during the millennial kingdom, number two, the little bullet point on number two, the Jews will inhabit, what's that next word? All of the land God promised them during the time of Abraham. Now, if I got my history right with my Bible, there's only one other time in history where Israel has actually possessed and they've had a king ruling over all the land that God promised them. And I think better than David, Solomon's kingdom, at least to start, I believe he's got all the land and all the people under him, and he's ruling over them. And by the way, Solomon means what? Peace, doesn't it? Okay? So it makes sense that his kingdom would be a type of the millennial kingdom, but you obviously know Solomon had a real problem there when it comes to women and riches. So he doesn't fit completely, but I believe at the beginning of his reign, he fits a type of Christ in the millennial kingdom. And you have the Queen of Sheba who hears about the kingdom and she comes to see the kingdom. And she said, I heard about it, but it's nothing like I heard. It's even better than what I'm seeing right now. And that's how it will be in the millennial kingdom. We're hearing about it right now. We'll see it, and it will be far beyond what we could ever imagine. So, something to think about there. They will have all the land. Now, have you noticed in the news, don't watch the news, but if you just happen to accidentally hear something, over the last 20 years, about 20 years, there's been all this negotiation about the land in the Middle East. And yes, unfortunately, our government has even been involved in land for peace deals with Israel. And we've told them, amongst other things, and other countries have joined us in saying, if you would just give away this little plot of land and give it to the Arabs, they won't mess with y'all anymore. And how's that always turn out? The Arabs still mess with Israel. There's no pleasing them, and they won't be happy until they have the whole thing. Well, in the tribulation, there's going to be quite a fight over the land, but in the millennium, all the land belongs to Israel. Amen? Isn't that neat? So they'll have all the land. Last thing here. Let's go to Isaiah 2. Oh, boy. Here's some neat stuff here. How many have been to Washington, D.C.? I've been there. Took a trip there several years ago. Didn't get to spend near as much time as I wanted seeing the things I wanted to see. But it's a neat place. Okay. How many of you? Let's see. Okay. If you haven't been, would you like to go? Or do you not care? No, not anymore. Okay. It's a neat place. And to live in America and go to the nation's capital. It's an experience that I think is very unique. But let me show you something that will be far greater. In the millennium, look where the most important place on earth will be. Look at verse 1, Isaiah chapter 2. Remember, a lot of material in the major and minor prophets has to do with the tribulation and the millennial kingdom. So look what it says here. The word that Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and where else? Don't miss it. Jerusalem. Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass when? In the last days. Those are still to come, but we're close. In the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, come ye and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from where? Folks, where's the most important city? What is the most important city on earth during the millennial kingdom? What about New York City? What about Cairo? What about London? What about Paris? Nobody's going to care. The greatest place on earth during that millennial kingdom will be Jerusalem. Now, look what kind of rule you have from the Lord Jesus Christ in Jerusalem. Verse 4. And he shall judge among the nations, and they shall rebuke many people. Now watch this part. This might sound familiar to you. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn what? War anymore. You mean there's no more war? That millennial kingdom is a time of peace on earth. We sing the songs at Christmas time. Peace on earth, goodwill to men. Folks, I'd love for that to be now, but it's not. And it won't be until the king sits on the throne in Jerusalem. There will truly be peace on earth, goodwill to men. When you sing those Christmas songs, you're actually singing about that millennial kingdom and the second coming of Christ a lot of times. Watch the words on those things. It's really neat. So, did you know that the last half of verse 4, they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Does anybody know there's a particular organization on earth that has ripped that statement that you find there in verse 4? They've ripped it off. And they put it at their headquarters. There's a statue called Let Us Beat Swords into Plowshares on the grounds of the headquarters of the United Nations. Because what you have down here on earth is an organization, United Nations. What they're trying to do, and they will fail miserably, they already have and will continue to, what they're trying to do is be this millennial kingdom now. Basically bring what is to come now. There's a major problem they have. It's impossible. The major problem they have is to have that kingdom of peace and righteousness and justice. It requires one individual to be in charge. Who's that? Help me out. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And the United Nations wants this much to do with Jesus Christ. They want nothing to do with Jesus Christ. But how interesting. You can pull up an image on the internet where there's a wall where they may have changed it slightly because, you know, they never take things exactly out of the Bible, but they've taken that statement right there from verse 4 and they put it on the wall there. And their claim is, yeah, this is what we're doing. Now, do you know what the United Nations is involved in more than any nation on earth? You know what they constantly are stirring up? War. They're going to bring peace. But we have to get rid of all the bad people first. That's their idea. So in order to do that, there's got to be wars, right? So their answer is peace, but we're still going to have war. So there really is no peace. But the bottom line is they don't have the right person in charge to bring peace on earth. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. So the last thing here. Oh, look at verse 5. I didn't read verse 5. How about I'll give it to you after I read verse 5. O house of Jacob. Who's Jacob in your Bible changed to? What's his name changed to? Israel. It says there, come ye and let us walk in the light of... The light of... What's it say? The Lord. Okay, make sure you're there. In that millennial kingdom, Israel will finally, once and for all, walk in the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that something? So the last thing here in on your sheet, Jerusalem will be the world's capital. And only, make sure you get this part, only the presence of the King brings true peace. So when I was a kid, I'm a public school product. So when I was a kid, I think I was in probably 5th or 6th grade, I remember writing an essay. And I wrote the essay about, y'all remember Peter Jennings? The news correspondent, Peter Jennings? I wrote the essay about a day in the future when Peter Jennings would be on the news as a news correspondent announcing to the world, all over the news stations of the world, announcing that finally peace on earth had been achieved. And I wrote about that. And I'm going to tell you something about me. When I wrote that, the reason I wrote that is because in public school, now it's probably different now, maybe it's not, I heard all the time about, wouldn't it be great if there was peace on earth, if there were no wars? But what I did not get in public school is the solution to having peace on earth and no wars. See, the world wants what's coming. They want that. But they want it without the King. You can't have it without the King. Now, that's in the future. Did you know right now, at this very moment, right now, if you don't have peace, it's because the King is not in charge of your life. And if you want to have peace, let the King have rule. Amen? So it's a spiritual thing now. We don't see Jesus Christ physically. We see Him through the Scriptures. Hopefully you have a personal walk with Him, a relationship with Him, and He's in charge. I tell you, if He's not in charge, you got all kinds of conflict in your life, don't you? What a mess it is. But when He's in charge, you got that peace. I didn't say things are perfect. They're not. But you got that peace knowing things are going to turn out okay because He's in charge. Amen? During that time period, things are going to be okay because He's in charge. All right, let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for what we can see coming. And I just pray that we would not just look at the future, but we would consider our state right now. I pray that if there's anybody right here today that you are not in charge of their life, or maybe somebody that doesn't even know you personally, I pray they'd understand. They will never have peace without you. And for folks that are saved, we'll never have peace unless you are truly ruling our lives. And I pray that would be the case here as we depart. May we not leave here with conflict in our heart, with strife in our hearts. May we leave here knowing you and knowing that you are in charge. I pray for anybody who's maybe failing to relinquish the reins in their life, that tonight they would just give up, surrender to you, let you take over. I sure want to thank you for the promises you give us concerning things now and things to come. May we truly just stand on the foundation of what you have in your word for us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.